Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
If the Bible is true, and if God loves us so much and he sent his son to die on a cross for you and me to save us from our sins, then, and he wants to save us from eternal death, from condemnation into hell, and he wants us to experience everlasting life in heaven with him, then isn't it true that we need to be sharing that? I mean, it is important. The gospel is so important. It's crucial. It's a matter of life or death. You see, we think about it. If the Bible is true, then it'd be pretty bad as Christians if we don't share the gospel, because we'd be not loving but hating people. When you don't share the gospel, when we don't share the gospel, we're not showing love. And when you're not showing love, you show apathy. You show lack of interest. You show lack of interest in people's lives. Therefore, you know, it's like, what do we do then? What is it that we want to do with people? Do we want to love them or not? So as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, it is not enough to know the gospel and to say that we have the gospel, but it is important that we intentionally go about living the gospel so that people then may be drawn to it. Remember that God is working in the world, drawing man, and when I say man, I'm going to refer men, women, children, everything, you know, humankind to himself. When we share the gospel, we are agents of God, drawing people to God himself. So, and I know that most of you, if not, many of you did the Experiencing God study. How many of you did it with Ed? Isn't it powerful? One of the premises of this study is that you don't plan, you don't do anything unless it is in the plan of God. Basically, you don't ask God to join you in your plans and in your endeavors and in your adventures on this world. You ask God, what is he doing? And you join him. Amen? Do you remember that? You look and you pray for God and look and find where he is working, and you join him in what he is doing, not trying to get him to join you in what you want to do with your life or what you're trying to do out there. God bless my plans. Wrong. God, what are your plans so I can be a blessing in them? Amen? That's the way we need to be thinking, not God in our plans, but we as part of his plan. God loves people, and God is moving in the hearts of people all the time, all the way around us, and he's always trying to draw them to himself. And if we are careful to listen, and if we are careful to see and to watch spiritually, being attentive to what God is doing around us, then we can join him in what he is doing. That's the work of the gospel, right? That's what we need to be doing. And, you know, I'm not saying that it's always easy or obvious, right? You know, there are some times when it is obvious when you say, oh, God is working on this one. And you go right to it and you pray with them and you tell them something. Or you're like, oh, my God, this one's ready to fall off the tree, right? Right? Or whatever it is, this one's ready to go in the net and catch them. You know, so you think about that. But it's not always like that. God places people in our path, whether you're out there at work, whether you're out there in school, whether you're out there shopping, whether you're out there in the ballpark, whether you're exercising in the gym, whether you are wherever you are walking around in your neighborhood. God is working on people who are around you, and God is drawing them to himself. But if God wants to save people from their sin, and he wants to draw them to himself, and he loves them so much, then what is it that we need to do? How do we find out? What is it that we need to be doing? Well, let me give you to start with. Let's read Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 15. This is going to be our base verse for today, our base verse. And you're going to see your notes and you're like, oh my God, we're going to go through all of this. Yes, we are. And we're going to run right through it. Don't worry about it. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 15 says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your king. Is he the creator of Israel alone? No. He is the creator of all humankind, of all that exists, of the whole universe. If there's anything created, God created it. Amen? God is the creator. He is holy, and he is king. He is just something else. Amen? You see, so as a Christian follower, we need to be understanding what we want to know and what is it about the gospel that we need to be preaching, and where what is our place in the gospel then. So let me just start with these five basic questions. There are five basic questions that people ask themselves. And they may not ask them directly to themselves and say, well, I ask myself today, who is God? Or is there a God? Or who am I? Or how is Jesus important in all of this? You see, you're unique. So we may not ask, people may not be asking those questions directly, just like that in those words, but the five questions that I'm giving you right there in that outline, the first five questions are questions that define people's worldview. And these are questions that define your worldview as a Christian and people's worldview as a non-Christian too. Because it depends on whether they believe there is a God. And if they believe, who is that God? It defines their worldview. It defines their destiny. It defines everything. Who am I? What am I? Am I just a product of my parents and that's it? They just a mistake? Or a desire of my parents? Or am I just a product of evolution? Where am I? So when you think of these five questions, I want you to think of them as a general questions that people ask or have to ask themselves at a certain point in their lives. Who is God? Does God exist? And if there is one, if he is, then what is he like? Who is God, right? Who? Who am I? Where did I come from? Where am I going? Do I have any worth? Do I have inherent worth in me? Or value? Or am I simply a product of evolution, like I said before? You see, and all religions in the world have different answers to these fundamental questions. Every single religion has answers to the question about who is God and who are we and what are we, which then leads to the third question, how is Jesus unique? Because we say Jesus, we talk about God and we talk about Jesus. You see, you've got all kinds of religions in the world, all kinds of teachers, and all kinds of fundamental teachings about all kinds of things, but then one is superior to others, and this is Jesus Christ. Who is he, and why is he so unique and so important? You see, it's like you're going to a buffet line, and you have to pick, right? And that's what happens in the world. People are picking whatever they want to pick for themselves. But yet, what is the truth? As followers of Christ, we were not just born into it. You were not just born into Christianity. Just like that. Well, I became a Christian because my whole family's been Christian. I became a Christian because simply I just fell in church and I like church and that's it. Or this is what we're used to. This is what was passed down from my parents and grandparents. You know, well, I was born in this section of the world and that's what we do in America. People go to church on Sundays. That's how I became a Christian. No, it doesn't work like that if you think about it. Because if it was that, if what drew you to be a Christian, if what made you a Christian and to be born again was simply because of the context in which you live, then if you were living in India, you would become a Hindu. You get it? It is not about your surroundings and what happens and what's passed down to you simply like that. You see, I'm not a Christian just because I'm in America and that's the main thing here. That's what people believe here. Because if that was the case, if I was in Haiti, if I was in Africa somewhere, if I was in Asia somewhere, if I was in Saudi Arabia, then I would be a Muslim. So it is not about where you are or where you were born or anything like that. Is there anything truly unique then about Jesus that sets him apart from all other religious teachers? You know, and that's one of the debates of all the religions. Was Jesus just a teacher? Was he truly the Son of God? Was he just a good man? What's unique about him? And then the next question, number four, what does it mean to follow Jesus? If he is that unique, if he is God, then what does it mean to follow him? You see, these are things that define you. You need to think about these questions. You may not, like I said, you may not ask them to yourself in just those words, but I'm pretty sure in your life you have evaluated all of this. Who is God? What about me? If you're a Christian, then you should have known that God is the creator, God is holy, God is just, God is good, God is gracious. You know all that stuff. Who is God? But then, who am I? Oh my God, I'm a sinner standing in front of a holy God. I have no chance. I can't stand before him. And then, if that is the case, then how do I get to him? Through Jesus? Well, what is so unique about Jesus that he is the only way? Right? You see how we are defining what the gospel is in Christianity and what we believe? And then if he is the only path, then what does it mean for me to follow him? You see, one thing is to say, oh, no, Jesus is the way. Another thing is saying, well, I'm going to drop everything and follow him. See, that's the next step. And we're going to talk about this stuff for a long time. I think for the rest of this year, we're going to be talking about this stuff because this is so important. You see, is that possible? Is that possible? You need to do all of these things. Yes, it is. But also you have to think, then what does it mean to follow Jesus? This is something very important because even Jesus in chapter 7 of the book of Matthew, he says, you know what? There are people who say they know me and they call me by my name, yet they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, Jesus is saying, you know, so it is possible to see, okay, I know who God is. I know who I am. I know Jesus is unique. But what does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, I'm a Christian, but yet only by name or by definition, but not really truly living it and following him. There is a possibility for that. And we need to check ourselves and be careful because there's a lot of Christians who are just not walking the walk. Sometimes we don't. We just get stagnant. And you see, Jesus said, you see, if you don't do the will of my Father, you see, that kind of defines following Jesus. Doing the will of the Father, then you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many of you will say in that day, Jesus said, Matthew chapter 7, many of you say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drove out demons? Didn't we do miracles and we healed people? And he will say, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Can you imagine that? People have done so much good and this and that, even miracles. And yet God saying, I don't know you. Get away from me. You see, as a pastor, as a Christian, these verses should haunt us, man. Just should be a bit, this is a little scary, you know, to think there are many, many, many. There are more people going to hell than going to heaven. You know that. You see, the Bible says, and Jesus said, that the door that leads to perdition, the door that leads to condemnation, the door that leads to hell, the door that leads to eternal fire is wide. But the door that leads to salvation is narrow. You know what that tells me? Many will go that way. Few will go this way. So this is very important to us. And this is, you see, to think that right now as we stand here and as we sit here in church today, there might be the possibility, this is shocking, something for us, that maybe some of us are not going there. Because we're just proclaiming and saying and thing, but not living it and not obeying, not doing it, and really not, we're just Christians, but not followers of Jesus. There is a big difference between just somebody who calls themselves a Christian, somebody who calls themselves a follower of Jesus, a true disciple. Can you imagine? Going to heaven, but I'm going to give you the benefit to going to heaven, right? Can you imagine getting to heaven and seeing that some of us here might not make it? Like, what? Where is she? What happened to her? Oh, my God, no way. What happened to him? Did he, oh, my God, he burning in hell. Can you imagine that? That's crazy, man. That's some serious business. So what does it mean to know Jesus? What does it mean to follow Jesus? And the ultimate, the final ultimate question is, why is it so important? Why is it so important? What does it matter? Why does it matter so much that we consider these things? Why is religion important? Why is Christianity so important? Why? Why even talk about these things? Are these real questions? Are these things that I need to think about? Should I ponder these things in my mind? You know, the Bible addresses these questions, especially the gospel. The gospel speaks about the character of God. It tells us who he is. It tells us what he is like. The gospel answers also the question of, who am I? I'm a sinner. The gospel says, I am a sinner. I am a sinful man. The gospel makes me aware that I cannot stand before God because I'm corrupted. Yes, I have been made in the image of God, but I am corrupted. You understand that? Yeah, I understand that. That creates a major, major, major problem for us in the world. Of course, we all know that. Clearly, as we look at the world around us, we know that, who are we? We're a bunch of sinful people. But then, how is Jesus unique then? then that is a question. He alone is sufficient to meet even our deepest needs. Yes, he is the Son of God. He did no wrong. So all of these questions can be answered through the gospel. You see, you need to believe in God. Well, who is God? God is judge. God is holy. God is just. God is this. God is the creator. He made us, and he made us for himself. And who am I? I am made in his image, but I am lost in sin. And the only way is Jesus. That's his uniqueness. He is the Son of God. But then how are my needs met? How do I get to the place? See, this is more than just an intellectual, you know, knowledge or an association with the church. And I'm like, yeah, I'm associated with all these concepts. And that's it. It's not about that. Who is Jesus? He is the Savior. He is the only way. And then it leads us to the last question. Why is it so important? Because eternity. Can you think about that? The most you're going to be around here is 100 years if you're very, very blessed. I mean, extremely very blessed. You make it to 100. Some of us may not make it past 60-something. Let's be honest. As I think of my life, I'm thinking, man, do I have 20 years left? Will I make it to 70? Do I have 10 years left? Will I make it to 60? Oh, my God, this is scary. I'm downhill. How many of you are downhill right now? No, you don't want to admit it, right? Yeah. Yes, you are. We're all going downhill from here, right? But don't worry. Once you hit the bottom, you'll be going right back up. Amen. Hallelujah. Different person. Transformed in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. There is eternity. You see, we're worried so much about this life here, but there is eternity at stake, which is a lot bigger, a lot greater, a lot more important. That's why it's so important that we consider these things. So if eternity is at stake, then how do we respond to the gospel, and why do we accept it, and why do we now live it and have to share it? You see, a lot of us need to put aside all this fear and awkwardness about sharing the gospel and the fear of rejection of people. Our goal should be to share him and draw people closer to him. Sharing the gospel is a process. It's an everyday thing. And that's what I want to focus on through these sermons. That it is not just taking a little gospel track. You want to accept Jesus? And just sharing him in 2 minutes. Yeah, there are instances in which you can do that. It is not just about going to someone and saying, hey, you know Christ Jesus? I hear so many old school Christians out there, right? That wherever you go, the first thing they tell you, have you made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life? And they're like, well, let me tell you about Jesus. Boom, there it goes. Yeah, that may work in once in a while, but that's not the way it usually works, right? You don't just bring people to Jesus just like that. It is something that you interweave as you live, as you work, and you put it together. Amen? Well, let me show you a video real quick. Stuff, right?
thread by thread. The process is long. But when it's all done and you look at it, you're like, what a work of art. That's the way the gospel is. All of these things interwoven together to form this great thing called salvation that we can all enjoy. So what I want to suggest to you today, what I want to start talking about is, how do we practically do all these things? How do we go about sharing the gospel without having to be confrontive or without having to be, you know, like one in 2 minutes, you know, like, no, but a life-changing experience of yourself, bringing life change to all of those you encounter as you practice the gospel in your living. You think about, for example, Wanda. All of you know Wanda, our missionary. She's over in Europe, and she's working with the Muslim people. Now, it may not be easy to share the gospel with Muslims, right? And you just can't go and say, hey, would you like to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life? You just can't do that. You got to show them the love of Christ with threads, and different, interweaving it in different ways, by relationships, by working with them, by getting to know them, by becoming their friends and things like that. Isn't that the way it's supposed to work in America too? But no, we made it an instant gospel. Put it in the blender, mix it up, give it to them, and let them get it. That's not going to work. So sharing the gospel should be something that we just build, like those beautiful fabrics and stuff. But let's just think then, what are we going to do? Let's see, so the first thing is, you got to know the gospel threads. You got to know them. You got to know them, okay? If you don't know your threads, then you're not going to make no tapestry or anything like that. God is holy and just and gracious creator of all things. He is that. He is all that. He is the holy. Remember, we just read in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 15. I am the Lord, the Holy One, the creator of Israel, your king. I am the Lord, your God, creator and king. Now, let's talk about these things for a second. If he is all that, the first thread that we need to think about is the character of God. The character of God. So let's think about the character of God. Number one, God is what? God is holy. He is holy. What does holy mean? God is holy. This is our starting point. You see, we need to know that God is separate from us, that he is different from us. He has made us in his image, but he is totally different because he is sinless. He is all powerful, all present, almighty, all you name it. So obviously, we have a warped image of God in this world, and we need to know this is a thread that we need to interweave into this gospel, that who is God, and God is holy. You see, have you ever encountered anybody who says, I don't believe in God, right? Well, whenever somebody says something to you like that, what do you say?
Well, shame on you, because there is a God.
Right? It's you know, it becomes a little tricky, you know? But in times we may say something like, well, if you don't believe in God, why not? And then I say, well, I don't believe in a God that sits up in heaven with a big old, you know, something and trying to, you know, punch us or, you know, or chastise us or bring us down and stuff. I don't believe in that. And you know what you could say? Well, I don't believe in a God like that either. You're right. I believe in a different God. Can I tell you about the God that I believe in? Whoa! That switched the conversation all of a sudden. See, so that's what we want to do. We want to get practical. So here's the question. What are you going to say at the point when people say, who is God? Or what are you talking about? Then he is holy. God is holy. You see, there are many attributes of God, but some of the main attributes that I want to talk about is he is holy. What does it mean for God to be holy? It means that he is perfect. He is unique. He is completely separated from us in that sense of essence and who he is and what he does. And he is absolutely pure, right? He is holy. He made us in his image, but he is totally way out of league for us. Everything that God is and everything that God does is right. He never does something wrong. He is never wrong. Do you get that? This is what it means for him to be holy. But number two, what is it? God is just. God is just. He is basically righteous. He is just. His justice. He is impartial. He will proclaim, or he will do judgment the right way, in a righteous way. In Psalm chapter 9 and verse 8 says, and he will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity.
You see, he is not partial. He is impartial. God is a good judge. God is a good judge. He doesn't, you see, God doesn't justify the innocent and condemns the guilty. Yes, he does. He justifies the innocent and condemns the guilty. But we're going to run into a problem here. Now, he hates the injustice. Proverbs 17 and verse 15 says, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord." He hates it when we are not just, when we are unjust, when we don't proclaim judgments like that. But then, okay, here comes the question. How can a God who is truly just then justify the guilty? Because the last time I checked, I'm guilty, and he still justified me. So that makes him an unjust God. Have you ever thought about that? How come God says he is just, but he says he abhors those who forgives the wicked? But I was wicked. You know, if I'm not innocent and I'm guilty, how come he forgives me? How come he makes it right for me? Well, and of course, that's part of the gospel that we're going to be talking about later when we talk about who fulfills the punishment and who takes the punishment and who makes it right for us. You see, God's forgiveness of sinners may be a threat to his character when you think about it for some people. Because then, oh, wait a second, you're telling me that he is just, he is perfect, he condemns the wicked, but he justifies the innocent. How come if we are wicked and he still justifies us? Wow. Well, we're going to talk about that in a later sermon, in a latter sermon. But God is also gracious. God is gracious. Now, let's look at Titus 2:11. Titus 2:11. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." See, he brings it to all men. Not all men choose it. Not all men, right, respond to the gospel, but he brings it to all. He makes it available to all. What does grace mean? Of course, we know that. That's what separates us from the worldview of other religions. Christianity is different from all other religions in that our God is a gracious God to the point that he gives himself for us, not us giving ourselves for him. You get it? See, this is what's so different. That is what grace is. It means that God shows the guilty free and unmerited favor. He gives unmerited and free favor to those who are guilty, which is us. He spares us. He spares us. He forgives us. That's what's so different from all other religions and us, without us doing the sacrifice. That's why it's so important that we let people know, because there are so many other religions, even so close to religions so close to Christianity. There are some Christians who are still looking for ways to appease God. There are Christians that are still looking for a way to gain forgiveness for God. They call themselves Christians, but they're still looking on how do I buy my ticket to heaven. They are still thinking, whoa, what if I don't do enough to get it? And that's not, it is a unmerited favor from God. And that's the message of the true gospel. God is a God, not only a holy God and a just God, but he is also gracious. All right? Those are the things we need to know. All right? Those are the things that we need to know. Now, how do we do it then? Those are the things that we need to know. Now, how do we express this to people? How do we go about it? Well, in our daily lives, we need to then behave like we know these things and that we believe them. So let's talk about God as a creator. How do we show people in our daily conversations that God is creator, that God is a creator? Think about it. How can we talk about God in practical ways so that the gospel is communicated and people know that he is a creator? Number one, acknowledge the glory of God in creation every chance you have. Acknowledge the glory of God in creation every chance you have. Check out the beauty of creation, and every time you have a chance, let people know about it, okay? God is at work. He's revealing himself to people through his creation. If you look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 20,
The Apostle Paul writes, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen." You see that? Clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Basically, what Paul is saying, if you want to know there is a God, if you want to know there is a creator, look at creation. Look at creation. Look at all that's been made. Isn't it awesome? So whenever you have a chance, acknowledge that. In other words, you have to be out there, and people need to hear you saying, "Isn't God wonderful?" Look, when you see something, some people see a sunset, and I do the same thing. You may see a sunset, you say, like, mesmerized, right? I love sunsets. I love sunrises. I love the moon. I love the stars. I love that stuff. And when I see a sunset, I'm like, wow, that's an incredible, awesome, beautiful sunset. I can say that. You know what? An atheist can say that. I don't know what that was. I'm sorry, I'm deaf. Don't worry about it. It's just over here. Okay, don't worry about people over there. Over here. All right. Now, where was I? An atheist can say that. An atheist can look at a sunset and say, "What a wonderful sunset. Oh, my God, this is so beautiful. It's breathtaking." Even an atheist can say that. But a Christian will say, "Oh, my God, you're so awesome. Look at what my God can do." Isn't the sunset one of God's most beautiful creations? You see, that's acknowledging God in creation. That's different. You can acknowledge the sunset, but you say it differently. You see, similarly, acknowledge the presence of God in specific facets of your life. You need to acknowledge God as he is present in your life. You see, when you tell people what's going on in your life, then that takes on a radical meaning when you intentionally interweave the gospel with it. When people ask you, "So, how are you doing?" "Oh my God, this is a great opportunity. You know what? I am blessed because God has placed me at the job that I've always dreamed of." Maybe not. "You know, I am blessed because God opened my eyes, gave me the strength to come to work, and I am provided by my God." Now, an atheist or anyone could say, like Christians say, "Oh man, I'm doing all right. Another day, another dollar." What kind of Christians are we that we don't include God in those acknowledging, in those daily conversations about the presence of God? "Oh, it's an awesome day because I spoke to my God this morning. He is alive." You know, that particular song by Nicole C. Mullen, "My Redeemer Lives," that song gets me every single time tears, the waterworks come when she yells out, "He lives, he lives. I spoke to him this morning." Oh my God, I got goosebumps now. "I spoke to him this morning. He is present." Isn't that amazing? That's what we need to do in our conversations. Simple phrases like this that point to the work of God, that point to the presence of God. Now, where are we? We're in the next one. Okay. "Maybe even a good God who is blessing me in this way." You can also talk about God blessing you. "God is blessing my life in this way." You see, you can tell people how God has blessed your life. Isn't that a way to share the gospel? You don't have to go, like I said, with a pamphlet and show them the four spiritual laws or the four, you don't have to do that or show them the Roman road to share the gospel. You can start sharing the gospel by saying, "I am so blessed. Because God's done, because God's been." And that's how you start sharing the gospel. You draw them to see the life of God within you. You see, how about when you're making a tough life decision, if you're talking about options, that's a perfect opportunity. Because then people, when you make decisions, and what are you going to do? And you can tell people, "Well, God is leading me." Now, be careful, because, you know, sometimes there are some super spiritual people out there who are all the time saying, "Well, God is leading me. God is saying to me. God is speaking to me. God is this. God is that." You have to be careful with that. But be honest with people and let them know. Let them know. And actually even be honest when you don't know where to go. And you say, "Well, right now, my decision is not very clear. I'm waiting on God to give me some guidance." You see, always include God in those type of conversations. Don't just say, "Well, I don't know what to do right now. I'm just going to think about it."
An atheist can say that. But not us. Include God in those conversations. Simple, simple, simple. When you're making decisions, or God is guiding me to make this decision, like I said, or instead, I'm learning through this that God, you know, God is teaching me something. You know, when you're struggling, that is a perfect opportunity to tell your lost friends to say, you know what? God is taking me through a season of teaching. And right now, he's teaching me some things because this is tough, right? And they're going to be like, well, how is God teaching you? Well, let me tell you. You see, those are the kind of practical things that we should be doing. Or God is showing me. I have realized. You know, I come to the realization that this is what God wants. You know, you use those kind of phrases. How many believe that nothing is coincidence? I hope you do. You see, when I look at the Bible and I see that Jesus said that not a single leaf from a tree falls without God, without God's will. That not a single... Well, not hair falls, but he knows every the amount of hairs we have on our head. That God, that same God, that detailed, nothing, not even a leaf falls off a tree. That's the kind of God we're talking about. You know what that tells me? Nothing is coincidence. Nothing just happens. Well, it just so happens. You see, what happened was, you know, and we like, oh my God, what a coincidence. No! It is not. God's will is something else. And of course, our will too. Because there are things that we say, well, we got to be careful with this because we would say, well, and then when something bad happens, we say, well, that was God's will. Well, a lot of times when bad stuff happens, it's my will, right? I just disguise it as God's will. Have you ever done that? Oh, no. Nobody here, right? You see, but we need to let people know the truth. When you come to realization, you know, you see. Some people say, I just can't share the gospel because I'm not very good at it. I've never been taught. No, that's not right. How many of you here are grandparents? Who taught you to be a grandparent? Nobody. But you are. Amen? Right? That's what you do. You see? No training necessary, right? No training necessary. You just say what's in your heart. And then they go home to their parents. You do whatever you want with it. You know, I saw this phrase, and I meant to actually put it on social media. I can't remember where I read it. But somebody, I think it was where somebody posted it. I saw it on social media. Spoil your children, and you'll be raising your grandchildren. Raise your children, and you can spoil your grandchildren. Yeah. Wow. Anyway, that was Lanya, okay? It's grandparents' wisdom and stuff, right? I'm not one yet either, and I don't want to be. I'm too young for that. So, but let the reality of God in your life transform your conversations. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about. All right, so next, let's just keep going. We talk about God as creator. Let's talk about God as holy, as in his holiness. You see, as holiness, I hope you can see how some of these things, you see, the reason why I put all of that on your paper is because I want you to have that as reference of practical things that you can do to share the gospel. Those are different threads that can put it together and how clear it could be and how natural it can be. All right, so let's think about God when we talk about him being holy. Holy is not a word that a lot of people use, right? You see, but let's think about it. Speak about God with reverence and awe. You know, just speak about God with reverence. Don't just speak about him to people just like he's just an old man walking down the street. He is not. He is God. Speak about God with a clear sense that you're talking about the creator, the one and true holy God, the perfect, unique, completely, absolutely pure, okay? Number two, speak about yourself with genuine humility. You see, you speak about God with reverence, but you speak about yourself with genuine humility. And I put genuine because a lot of times we can speak about humility or trying to present ourselves as humble by being proudful or prideful. You know, I think I've told you this so a long, long time ago, but when I graduated elementary school, sixth grade, I got a special award only given to me in the whole class. Guess what? The most humble. The funny thing is, than when they call my name for the most humble, David Rodriguez, my family. And I went, yeah, whoo. And I went up there. And they put the little ribbon on me. True humility, right? And then when I came down, of course, my mom and them celebrating because my little neighbor was there. And his mom's like, you see, you never get an award. Da, da, da. And we were enjoying that humbly. No. We need to talk about God in a way that communicates his awesomeness and our humility, right? That we make people know that we're aware and where we stand before God. That it may be clear to us how big and how great God is. See, when you speak with pride, it undercuts the gospel. It undercuts the gospel, okay? And number three, draw attention to the attributes that distinguish God from people in this world. Draw attention to God's attributes that make him different from the rest of the people. You see, and the other day, I was just talking about this the other day with someone, and I think I even mentioned something about this when we preached about the family and our membership in the church, and that is that if you think as a parent, you go through struggles and you feel bad, and when your children go the other way or when they do things the wrong way or when stuff and you're like, yeah, you're pulling your hairs, can you imagine how God feels and what he has to deal with when he deals with you and you and you and you and you? Can you imagine? God, no, but he is gracious, he is loving, he is kind, he disciplines us. But his heart must be grieved by our sin. And we need to draw attention to people and say, but you know what? In spite of me, he is. And people need to know that you recognize that so you don't sound too proud to be a Christian. He is a perfect father who loves us in perfect ways and he disciplines us rightly. He is different. He is unique. He is God. Number four, draw attention to the ways in which God reigns above gods of this world. You know, draw attention to how he is different from anything or anyone other that people may worship. You see, around the world, many people worship gods of different kinds, even animals. You know that, right? Rats and cows and whatever. People worship stuff. People worship people. People worship things. People worship whatever. And we think of them, we're like, how could they do that? But when we look at our culture, there are some idols in our culture too, like materialism and sex and sports and success and fame and notoriety. We're just looking for that high that makes me look like or makes me feel like or whatever. In a world that is full of idols, we need to make sure that people understand how supreme, how awesome and powerful our God is. They need to know. We need to allow the holiness of God to infuse our conversations daily, okay? What else do we need to do? We need to talk about God in other ways too. What other ways? As just. We need to think about God and we need to talk about him as the one who is righteous and just. Remember that the Bible verse that we had at the beginning, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 15, says that he is creator, that he is just, and that he is king. Now, a king, he is a ruler. And as a ruler, he either is righteous or unrighteous. Well, our God is righteous, right? And that's what we need to make sure that people understand when we're talking about God, that he is just. We need to look for opportunities to express confidence in that God before others, even when things go wrong, you know. Even when things go wrong, people need to know that we have confidence in him, that there is confidence in this God, that we can trust God. When something goes wrong in our lives, people can't see. This is the problem that a lot of times, how can we present the gospel if when we're in trouble, when something wrong happens in our lives, when we experience losses in this world, when something just goes totally wrong, we just sit there and moan and cry and we just throw a pity party. What do other people say? And you're a Christian. Aren't you the one that's always telling me that I need to trust God when things don't go right? So we need to be thinking about that. There's this confidence that
that nobody else can express. You know, let me tell you something. Somebody that does not believe in God, where does he go when something happens, when he loses something, when he loses someone, or when an accident happens, when he's in a hospital, when he's got a terminal illness? What happens to that atheist? What hope does he have? None. But you do. You have hope in a God that is holy. You have hope in a God who is the creator who made you. You have hope in a God who is righteous, that even when things don't go right, he will make all things right. You see, a lot of times we think about death as the wrong. You see, we think about, well, people get sick and people die and we lose people that we love, and we may see that and say, oh my God, and all the regrets and all the sadness and all that, and that is normal. We're human. Loss is a difficult thing. But let me tell you something. God glorifies himself even in our death, the Apostle Paul says, because from here we go somewhere. Amen? And so that way the glory of God is shown even. So you need to show confidence to people. You also need to express remorse before God and others when you do something wrong. If you're a true Christian, you will ask for forgiveness not only to God but also to people. Show that you care. Show that you get sad. Show that you're remorseful. Show that you truly are hurting when you do something to other people and when you hurt their feelings or hurt them in any particular way. We need to express that. Sometimes we undercut the gospel because we just don't do that. We ask God to forgive us, but we never go out there and tell other people. And that shows pride and denial. That's not good. See, when people, I know that people are always watching the Christian and saying, I can't wait for him to make a mistake. You know, they can't wait for us to make a mistake so that they can point the fingers. But that's okay. Let them point the finger, and when they do, you tell them, yeah, I messed up. I messed up. And I know I messed up so badly. That's why I feel this way. And it's not right. But I'm going to make it right. You see, that other person is going to be like, oops, I better shut up. And they're going to listen to you. Because they're going to say, you know what? This guy is just like me. And they're going to relate to you. And they might listen to the gospel then. You see, don't live and don't speak like sin won't be found in you. All right? All right. As you work for justice in the world, speak about the judge of the world. See, so many things happen in this world, and we're trying to make things. You know, the churches in America and around the world are trying to do the right thing. You know, some churches have mission trips, and we go some places, and we go build a water well. Okay, so give them water. Yeah, but don't just give them the water. Give them Jesus, who is the water of life. Right? So we always want to tie what we do for other people and in their brokenness, we want to tie it with the gospel. You see, we need to know. You see, in America, right in our front yards, right in our backyards, all around us, there are people combating and fighting with each other. And they're not, you look at all the stuff that's happening in our country with all the drugs, the opioid, craze that's out there, the human trafficking, the immigration problem, all of these things that we have to deal with, alleviating hunger, looking at the homeless. You see, those are all issues of injustice, and all people are looking to the church and saying, what do you have to say about it? You know, I know, and in our church, especially in a church like ours where we have people from so many different countries, multinational church, multilingual church, when you have people who are here or there or have someone who probably has been through the problem of immigration in some way, shape, or fashion. See, and people are just going crazy about all of this. And we need to be just like God. We need to be fair. The truth is that people are people and God loves all people. Amen? But at the same time, we need to be careful in the way we make judgments. You see, our God is just. You see, we need to understand, and especially, I see, well, you see it on social media, the things that people post. You know, check your sources before you post something. Check your sources. The pictures and the speeches and the words and the stuff that's being put out there may well be true, but some of it is just rubbish. Some of it is from 20 years ago. Some of it is now. You have to be careful when you put something out there because you're putting your name on it. You have to be so careful. Be careful and check your sources all the time. But if we're going to be doing something out there in this world, then, of course, we need to be sharing the gospel with it. And as you observe evil and the suffering in the world, speak with hope about the world to come. Don't just, oh, yeah, this world's going to hell in a handbasket. That's the way it is. You know, I do that. I do that sometimes. I tell people, I'm like, and who said that this is going to get better? This is going to get worse. Did you read the Bible? The Bible says it's going to be destroyed. Am I giving some people hope with that? Heck no. No hope whatsoever. I need to change my conversations if I want to share the gospel. That's a thread I need to put in that tapestry and say, you know what? This is going to hell in a handbasket. You know, yes, this is going towards destruction. But if you read the Bible at the end, there is one who restores all things. And if you trust in him and if you believe him with all of your heart, like I do, I know that good things will come. But you just have to trust him. Amen? Doesn't that speak a little different? Oh, my God. Let's go to our last one. Let's get this thing over with. Amen? Amen, people say. Talking about God as gracious. You see, you need to let people know that he is a creator. And that creator is holy, he is just, and he is gracious. These are some awesome, awesome, awesome attributes of God. Let's talk about the grace of God so we can get out of here. First of all, constantly point out evidences of God's grace in around you. All right? Point God's grace that is in you and around you. There is evidence of God's grace that is just abounds and abounds, but you just got to let people know about it. You see, even the breath we take a lot of times we're like, oh, I thank God for the first breath I took this morning. What, you didn't breathe all night? I thank God for allowing me to open my eyes this morning. Yeah, and I thank them because he allowed me to close them at night, too. You know, we act like sleeping is just a limbo somewhere out there that we just kind of left and, whoosh, thank God he brought me back. Oh, my goodness. No, all right? So constantly, in our every breath, whether you're sleeping or snoring or not snoring or waking up or whatever, you know, there's evidence of God's grace. Number two, consistently credit God as the source of everything good in and around you. You know, give him the credit. He is a source. He is a source. See, oh my God, I worked hard for my money. Really? Well, thank God for the health he gave you to work for that money, because he could have taken it away, right? Deuteronomy says that he is the one that gives you the strength and the wealth to create wealth. But a lot of people think they create wealth, or they just, man, we think we got it all, whatever. Somebody named G.K. Charleston said, the loneliest moment for an atheist is when he is filled with gratitude and has no one to thank. And you think about it. As a Christian, when you're filled with gratitude, what do? Oh, my God, thank you. This is so awesome. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. What does an atheist say when he's filled with gratefulness? Wow. So show gratitude. Continually show gratitude also. You see, people need to know, express gratitude for all of those around you. Express gratitude for God. We need to be we need to be careful not to go overboard. Remember, I said that earlier. We don't need to go overboard. You heard about the old lady after the preaching was over. She went out and the pastor came and she said, Pastor, that was a really good sermon. And he said, oh, it's all God. It's all God. She's like, well, it wasn't that good. See, so you got to be careful when you give credit to God. Just be careful, right? I mean, it was good, but it wasn't that good. But he said, it's all God. It's all God. It was God speaking to you, not me. Well, it wasn't that good. The reality is that anything, check this out, anything that is good in you belongs to God. It's because of God. It's because of God, because we are sinful people. Only him and his work. So verbally, and as you go, people acknowledge his grace, acknowledge your gratefulness for all that he does. Be clear that everybody understand that you are dependent upon God. We just celebrated a couple of days ago our independence. And I've told you so many times, and I know you carry this in your heart, right? We don't need to grow in independence. That's what we do with our children in this world. We want them to grow in independence. With God, we need to grow in dependence. We need to be more dependent upon God as it goes. So we need to be grateful. Speak gratefully to people. Let people know how grateful you are about this great salvation that's been given to you. Let me ask you something. Do people know that you're grateful about your salvation and what God has done in His grace in Christ within you? Speak about it over and over and over again. God is holy. God is just, and He is so gracious.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.